Any questions before we head into part two? Comments. Usually people comment about the women not to speak in church thing. I don't hold the same view as a lot of people do on that. I guess you could tell from when I explained it. I think it has to do with the giving of the new scriptures, the scriptures that we have now written down. We now have it. It's not any more presenting it or giving it or spreading it, making it known, which is when it was given to the men and the men to the women, their wives. Wives. And the wives, the women, would teach the younger women as well as their own children, the next generation. So they're all important. It's just like Paul described it. It's a body with different parts serving different serving in different capacities, doing different functions. Put it that way. Okay, well, let's go ahead into it then. At the end of chapter 12, beginning of chapter 13, there's that transition that where they are to covet charity more than earnestly, more than the tongues, in other words. Covet, what's the wording there? Covet earnestly. I don't have it in my text here. Let me look up the scripture here. Okay, that's 1 Corinthians 12. At the end of the chapter, the last verse says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you unto you a more excellent way." More excellent than the best gifts. So there are some things we need to realize about the receiving, the preaching, and the writing of Paul's newly inspired scriptures. For scriptural authority about this, we look at these verses about the body of Christ prophets, and we went through that pretty much at the beginning there with 1 Corinthians 14:37 and 1 Corinthians 13:2. But also there's information about wisdom, word of wisdom, the understanding, the knowledge, and the mysteries. So 1 Corinthians 14:37, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him," and so here we'll get the job description of a body of Christ prophet, starting in the previous verse. For context, we're going to read it from verse 36 through 37. Paul addressed those who were considered, thought of to be body of Christ prophets, and he said, starting in 36, "What? Came the word of God out from you?" In other words, you think you're the source of this word? No. They're to profess what God reveals to them, in other words. But he says, "What? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only?" Notice it says prophets, plural. There was more than one. They had to confirm among themselves what was the word of God. Paul started with two stern reminders that honesty and accuracy are a necessary part of their position. Came the word of God out from you, or came it only unto you? Unto you only, excuse me. So Paul reminded them that the word of God came from God himself. It's God's word, not from Paul. Not from them as body of Christ prophets. It comes from God. And when God issued his word, it came to Paul and to multiple body of Christ prophets, not just to one of them, and not... Well, it was a confirmation between them. It came to the plurality of them, put it that way, I guess. Their acknowledgement of what Paul said had to match the acknowledgement of the other body of Christ prophets for their acknowledgement to be credible. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So, right then, they had the Word of God, didn't they? But it had to be certified, validated by the prophets. There was no Old Testament writings to compare it with. About the mystery was what had not been written about. So the Lord supplied prophets to confirm Paul's words to the believers. The body of Christ prophets, their main charge and responsibility is to acknowledge. We saw that. And acknowledge what? Acknowledge that what Paul wrote was what God commanded him to write. Paul's epistles are the Word of God, among the rest of the Word of God. And how did those body of Christ prophets know what to acknowledge as the Word of God? Well, that's 1 Corinthians 13:2 addresses that, at least to some degree. Verse 2 says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge." Well, that's it right there. What does the gift of prophecy do for a person? It makes them understand the mysteries and all knowledge. "And though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I'm nothing." So he's edging into this understanding that the body of Christ is a relational thing. They're to care about people, to supply other people's needs. "Have not charity, I'm nothing." So the understanding of all mysteries and all knowledge were part of the gift of prophecy given to the body of Christ prophets. They went together. Starting in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, Paul showed the believers that there was a more excellent way than the gifts. He compared them in that verse. We read that earlier. Paul fills chapter 13 with inspired teaching that speaking in tongues have become less excellent than speaking in charity to edify fellow body members, body of Christ members. We see that in 1 Corinthians 12:31, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." More than these gifts, in other words. "Though I go through the mechanics of any particular gift," it's not about showing, evidencing, or manifesting, making manifest. That's not what they're for. It's about caring for others. That's what the gifts were for. And what they were caring about was getting to, you know, have the Spirit speak through me. It was a fleshly thing, becoming a fleshly thing for them. Not at first. At first it was a spiritual thing, getting the word to those Jews across that wall in the synagogue, the wall that divided them. So, it's about caring for others and acting on that concern. 1 Corinthians 13:1 and 2, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." You know, noise that's in the way. "Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing." God's will is charity. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Just briefly here again, we can see how God supplied the body of Christ prophets with the information that they needed in order to acknowledge that Paul wrote what God commanded him to write. What I write is the command are the commandments of God. Acts 20:32 and 1 Timothy 2:4 have a bearing here. They apply here. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So salvation is first. That's what Paul did when he went to these synagogues. He preached who Jesus is. And those that believed who Jesus was and didn't try to stone him for claiming that Jesus was the Messiah, risen from the dead, they would be kicked out of the synagogue for one thing, according to John 9:22. They'd be kicked out of the synagogue and they would meet together with Paul or Paul's fellow laborers and learn the doctrine, that coming to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's will. God's will is twofold. First, men be saved. Second, that they come to... That would be all. Men, meaning mankind, okay, humans, who will have all men to be saved and to come, the saved people to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Looking at Acts 20, verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. He was leaving them, and he knew by then he'd been sent to all people, not just to the Jews and the Greeks. And these were the elders that he called down from Ephesus that he's saying this to. Brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Come to the knowledge of the truth. His word is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So thinking, feeling, acting charitably involves two things. Speaking Paul's gospel of salvation to others, and using the scripture to build up yourself and others to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we can see that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is not just the love chapter, but it gives much information about the origin and preservation of the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 13 verses, we'll look through down through 8, from 3 down through 8 now. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity. That's going away from God, or religious sin. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, coming to the knowledge of the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity, verse 8, charity never fails. It never fails to abide, is in verse 13. We get down to it. Verse 13 says, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Notice when it's talking about what abides, what remains, the gifts don't remain. They're not in there. Faith, hope, and charity. Faith is confidence in what God said, that he'll do what he said. And hope is anticipation for what's promised us in the future. And charity is doing what's best for others. So, you know, that's nothing about spreading the word through tongues or helps or administrations. I forget what the whole list of the gifts of the Spirit that were under the administration of Jesus Christ in the operation of God. In Strong's Concordance, let me get this right here. I got a note for it. Hold on, let me see what it's saying. It says abide equals meno, M-E-N-O, a primary verb that means to stay, stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. Abide. Continue, dwell, endure, be present, remain, stand, tarry for. Three things abide with those definitions in mind, or the what's the consensus of the definitions. Three things abide, endure or remain or continue: faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of those will remain, the greatest of those that will remain or abide is charity. Again, verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Why? Nothing more to... the Word of God is complete. There's no more Word of God to acknowledge as being what God said. When God's done speaking, the Bible was complete. Prophecies failed then. Not talking about forecasts of future events. It's talking about professing the Word of God, prophecies. The newly inspired Word of God. They fail to be prophetic anymore or futuristic, telling of the future. They've been fulfilled. Every newscast has an ending when it runs out of news. It doesn't mean that the events being reported came to an end. It just means that the report came to an end. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. The new receiving of new scripture and gospel in the body of Christ, those new revelations shall fail to abide. They're done, in other words. Once received, they remain with no need of further revelation. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. The newness of the new scripture and gospel for unsaved, for the foreign Jews that spoke a different language and they hadn't, I shouldn't call them unsaved, the disbelieving Jews that didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah, that newness shall cease. And thus the need for tongues is ceasing also. All the unsaved Jews of the period will have heard and either received or rejected the gospel in their own language because of tongues. At that time, the gift of the Spirit is given, it said. At that time it was being given. It was present tense to them then. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Not that people can no longer use their tongues to chew and to talk, but that the need for the sign of languages or tongues, that need shall cease. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. The time will come when there will be no more newly inspired knowledge and understanding of the mysteries being revealed. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Again, Paul was not talking about the existing knowledge and understanding. Paul was talking about the vanishing away of their receiving the newly inspired scripture and gospel. The scripture and gospel already received doesn't vanish away. It's the new reception of more scripture that they stop getting more revelations of scripture because God had said what he meant and he was done. The mystery was revealed. And now we come to four verses that are often misunderstood. You can hear all kinds of explanations made up to fit people's theories of what Paul meant in the next four verses. But let Paul say what he meant and compare these spiritual scriptures with other spiritual scriptures. We're looking at 1 Corinthians 13, 9 and 10 for now. It says, "For we know in part." Well, that was true when the revelations began. "We prophesy in part." You know, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. That's what he's been saying. Tongues will cease, knowledge will cease, vanish away. Strong's Concordance explains Paul's use of the word perfect as being complete, completeness, or of full age. Think about it. What have the believers in Corinth been gaining new knowledge in? What was it that they were gaining knowledge in? What have those believers been professing as body of Christ prophets? Hasn't it been the newly inspired scriptures of Paul's epistles? Well, with that in mind, verse 9 says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." That was at that present time at which Paul wrote this. "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect or complete is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." No more in partness. Is that a word? I don't know. But no more that which is in part shall be done away. There won't be any more in part. It'll be complete, in other words. There would be no more incompleteness of the Word of God, the preserved, pure Scriptures. It would be complete. "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." No longer would the Bible be incomplete. When that which is perfect is come, you know, then that which is incomplete is no longer coming to them. It stops coming. It vanishes. When I was a child, let me just look at this chart. I've got a chart in my notes here, and not sure if it's something that I can even relate. 9, it says, "For we know in part." Oh, I've got listed places where it uses the word part. "See through a glass darkly shall I know, even as I also am known." Okay, this I can't really relate the chart to you, but there is some a pattern there of the words used. Let's go on to verse 11. Hi, welcome to the room. We're going through a study on how the gifts in the scripture, valid gifts, spiritual gifts, yielded to edifying, to edification within the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 13:11. "When I was a child, I spake as a child, and I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." Remember, the definition of perfect was complete, completeness, or of full age. "When I became a man, I put away childish things." Here Paul uses the term "when I became a man," and that exactly fits with "of full age." So when I became a man, or when that which is perfect or of full age is come, when I became a man, I put away childish things. When they were receiving the not yet complete, newly inspired scriptures, their childish things were mentioned in verse 9, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." Knowing and prophesying and acknowledging the newly inspired scriptures was something that would be put away. No more need for it. It's written down, it's scattered, oh, not scattered, but distributed, dispensed. The scriptures are published is another term used in the scriptures. So we know in part, we prophesy in part. Knowing and prophesying, when those revelations ceased, that was put away because the scriptures had been completed. Going to verse 13 and no, verse 12, 11 and 12. 11 is crucial. We need to compare that with 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. But here's 13, 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we see through a glass, darkly. But then face to face. In other words, nothing between our faces. I don't see that that is talking, you know, there's nothing, the word Christ is not there, or God is not there. It's not saying we see God face to face. Some people think that's what it means, but it doesn't say it. It's comparing face to face with what it said before, looking at the person's face through a glass darkly. We see now darkly through a glass, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. Then shall I know. Putting together Paul's array of statements there about the sequence from in part, knowing in part, to that which is perfect, we see that verse 10 with verse 12b, the second part of verse 12, give us further understanding. Here the two are read together, starting with 10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And all through these chapters, reference to wisdom and knowledge has to do with the delivery of the scriptures to man. God's wisdom and God's knowledge becoming known to us, what wasn't known. Well, the mystery, in other words, being made known, the revelation of the mystery. Then shall I know carries with it the meaning of all the scriptures being knowable, perfected, and completed. Then shall I know? Yeah. Going down to verse 13, the last verse in the chapter, chapter 13. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. We read that before, but that's in line with Paul's emphasis to try and build up one another, to care about others more than ourselves. Charity. Edification instead of the Jewish evangelism that the tongues were. There was a decreasing need for the gifts that were to show disbelieving Jews that God is now working through the body of Christ and not through Israel anymore. At the same time, there was an increasing need for charity and edification among those in the body of Christ. The body of Christ tongues had served their purpose. The body of Christ was not to now make those gifts into an idol. That's not what they were to move on to the goal of edifying one another in charity. And as we saw earlier, that involves speaking the truth in love. As Paul said it in his Ephesian letter, starting with, let's see, this is Ephesians 4, 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15. He says, and talking about the gifts later on, this would be after the end of Acts, not in Acts 19 like 1 Corinthians. Ephesians was written after the end of Acts, one of the later epistles, probably Paul's next to his last epistle. Right before 2 Timothy. But he says, he refers to the gifts, and there's no mention of any of the gifts of the Spirit that were sign gifts or gifts for Israel. He says, and gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Why? For the work of the ministry. Why? For the edifying of the body of Christ. So the body of Christ needs to be edified, and for that they need the work of the ministry. And what provides the work of the ministry? Perfecting of the saints. Gave these gifts, these people, these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, to for the edifying of the body of Christ. How long? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So compare what Paul said about the truth with what Jesus said about the truth. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love means to preach the word, the truth in love. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That there again is about the truth in love. That's 2 Timothy 4:2. And back to the final in that series of verses in Ephesians 4, verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase in the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's two kinds of growth there, isn't it? Increase in the body, and then the edifying is spiritual growth of itself in love. So we're going to consider the verse leading immediately into the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13. We briefly talked about it a few minutes ago, but in the previous lesson. We want to compare it with the verse following that chapter. So we're going to look... This is related to what we talked about before, but it's different. We're going to compare 1 Corinthians 12:31, the last verse in that chapter, with 1 Corinthians 14:1. In other words, just as if we took the 13th chapter out. We're not tampering with it. We're not taking it out. I just want you to compare these two verses. He says, but this is 1 Corinthians 12:31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. In other words, spiritual gifts are not the whole picture. There's more. There's something even more excellent than spiritual gifts. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Remember the job of the prophets, the body of Christ prophets, to acknowledge that what Paul said was the word of God, the commandments of God, what God commanded Paul to write. Let's examine what these two comparative verses reveal. Look at 31 again. This is 1 Corinthians 12:31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. In coveting the earnestly the best gifts, it's not the last gifts mentioned in the list, But the first ones, that would be the best ones, the ones he started with. The list of the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10 pretty well matches up with the list of people in those with those gifts that he gives in 1 Corinthians 12, 28, toward the end of that chapter. And it's easy to see Paul's order of the best gifts by considering 1 Corinthians 12, 28. So let's look at it. And God hath set some in the church first, and he says it right here, they're in first place. Apostles, mainly Paul, but there was Timothy, Titus, Barnabas at times. But Paul is the only one that Scripture calls the apostle of the Gentiles. The is singular. The apostle of the Gentiles. So, first apostles, secondarily prophets. Those that would acknowledge what the Word of God is and filter out what's not the Word of God. Where was I? Hold on. yeah. I'm getting back to it here. It the windows are covering each other up here. It's too small a screen. All right. Let me just make sure where I am. I'm in the right place here. Yeah, it's got first apostles, secondarily prophets, this is verse 28, thirdly teachers. So apostles, then prophets, then teachers, and he says after that, miracles. Then, in other words, after the miracles comes gifts of healing, helps, governments, and the last one of those mentioned would be diversity of tongues. So Paul's list of people with the best gifts starts with first apostles. And that's Paul, you know, as Christ's only apostle of the Gentiles. But there are other body of Christ apostles, and we mentioned those a minute ago. So Paul used the plural apostles, not meaning Israel's 12 apostles, but him and the others that were sent out with the message. It was only revealed to Paul, but the others were sent out with the same message they learned from Paul. Second on Paul's list of people with the best gifts is secondarily prophets. Those body of Christ prophets that Paul lists secondly are the ones who had been given the gift of understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, according to 1 Corinthians 13:2. So that they would acknowledge that Paul wrote what God commanded him to write. 1 Corinthians 14:37. What's third on Paul's list of the best gifts? He says, thirdly, teachers. Those body of Christ teachers that Paul lists thirdly are to believe to the believing the men in Paul's meetings and churches that were to spread the newly inspired doctrines and scriptures to their wives and to others. And I believe they include the instructors that Paul mentions in somewhat of a sarcastic way, but I believe he's giving a fact there too. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Through the gospel. The gospel is what did the begotting. But Paul was the assistant. and in other words, he has what he says is more should be more important to those Corinthians than the third category on the list, the teachers. The instructors, 10,000 instructors. Fourthly on Paul's list of people with gifts is, after that, miracles. Miracles is the first of the signs that Paul lists as, you know, and it's the fourth of five levels on the list. First was apostles, then second prophets, and he names thirdly, uses the word thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. And fifthly on the list of gifts, then he says, then gifts of healing, helps. And that's, I like that gift. Anyone with a servant's heart and a spirit to give and help others fits in with that gift. But the Lord gives them, it's like the gift of faith. I mean, we all have faith, all believers have faith, but this is talking about the gift of faith. It's a little different, more specific, more intense. Same here, helps. I don't think it's just helping your neighbor across the street or something like that. Gifts of healings, helps, governments, and diversity of tongues. Last on the list cannot be considered the best gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:13, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. So Paul lists, in his list of the best gifts, he lists, includes apostles, prophets, teachers, then other gifts that were good, but less than the best, since by that time all scripture is given, and by that time the body of Christ churches are started, and by that time body of Christ doctrine is all given, God is not giving any additional apostles, sent out ones. And we can know that because the singular pronoun, the, T-H-E, that Paul uses in Romans 11:13. For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. And that leaves prophets and teachers as the best gifts. Paul said to covet earnestly the best gifts, and we'll see that that is the emphasis that Paul stresses throughout 1 Corinthians 13 and 14 when we study it next time, next lesson. Not quite done here, though. Let's continue examining the comparison in the context just before and just after 1 Corinthians 13. The verse before 1 Corinthians 13, that would be 12, verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And we just examined the best gifts. But Paul said that he was about to show them an even better way, a more excellent way than the best gifts. And then Paul launched into speaking the truth in love, showing that the gift of prophecy was more excellent than diversity of tongues. Paul showed them that they needed to grow into the exercise of charity, relational giving and caring more about others than about yourself, seeking the edification of the other members of the body of Christ, not their own aggrandizement, which is what those idols, the speaking in tongues, had become an idol to them because of that. Let's now look at the context that immediately follows 1 Corinthians 13. That'd be 14:1 says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. And Paul showed that the gifts were not totally discontinued yet. There was some need for some of the gifts still at that time. He said, desire spiritual gifts. You can't just say that that was for some other time. He's giving it in context here, in order. Then Paul revealed what he meant by the best gifts, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Professing God's word, that's the remaining meaning of it, but before they were body of Christ prophets to confirm that what Paul wrote, I shouldn't use the word confirm, it uses it in another place in the scripture, but here it uses the term to acknowledge that what Paul spoke was what Christ commanded. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Paul launches here into a detailed reasoning of why the church needed to restrict tongues to some degree and to concentrate on body of Christ prophecy, professing and acknowledging the newly inspired scriptures. That newly inspired scripture is what set Paul's gospel apart from Peter's gospel as being different. Did you get that? It was the scriptures that were coming from Christ, from God, to Paul and to the body of Christ prophets. That scripture set Paul's gospel apart from Peter's gospel. Different. They were different. Peter's gospel matched what the Old Testament prophets said. Paul's gospel was unheard of in the Old Testament. It was not written. It was kept secret, hidden in God. Peter received his gospel from Jesus on earth. In Matthew 10, verses 5 through 8, you can read it, where Peter was commissioned by Jesus Christ. Excuse me just a minute. Paul received his gospel from Jesus in heaven. They're both from Jesus in heaven. And we see verification of that in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 to 12. But right now, let's look at 1 Corinthians 14, 2, the next verse. And we looked at the first verse after 1 Corinthians 13. This is going down the line after that. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. No man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries or secrets. Secrets to him too. Tongues having fulfilled their purpose of Jewish evangelism, they no longer functioned as originally. In other words, there was a change going on that the Corinthians might not have been aware of. They knew that they had been given these tongues. They didn't understand what the result was and what the extent of them, the confinement of them was. You know, that no more need after there's nobody to speak tongues to. But 1 Corinthians 14:2 says, no man understandeth him. That shows the lack of, or the decrease of, original function of these tongues, the tongues that were given. In Acts 18, verses 7 through 11, those men understandeth him that spoke in tongues. That was in Acts 18, when he went to Corinth the first time. Let's look at the verses. Acts 18, 7 through 11. And he departed thence and entered into a... This is after he had preached the gospel of Christ to them. And if you look in John 16, verse 2, it says, when you teach what I... Jesus is telling his apostles that they're going to throw you out of the synagogues. The Jewish synagogues that should be receiving Christ, they'll what is it? Discontinue? Not discontinue. Excommunicate. That's a more recent term. They'll remove you from the synagogues if you believe that I am the Christ, he said. So, and he departed thence. This is Acts 18:7. Yeah, I was saying what led up to that. He had preached the gospel of God to them, and they had... here he departs and takes them out. The believers, the ones that believe, takes them out of the synagogue. He departed and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house was joined hard to the synagogue. Verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. Talking about Corinth. Verse 11, and he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Not among the synagogue anymore. When he had preached who Jesus is in the synagogue, they expelled him. And those that believed who Jesus is, that he's the Son of God, the Messiah risen from the dead, they met together. And that's what who Paul is talking about here, starting in verse 7, in this house joined hard to the synagogue. After that year and 6 months in Corinth, Paul left there heading for Jerusalem by way of Ephesus. And after Paul's extremely brief visit, just three words in the text go to that visit in Jerusalem in Acts 18:22, he went to Ephesus again, where he wrote back to the mixed meeting in Corinth. And by then, the church of God at Corinth needed to be told to redirect their zeal and their earnestness. I shouldn't say church of God. The church, the body of Christ at Corinth, that gathering in the house joined hard to the synagogue, they needed to redirect their zeal and their earnestness and their enthusiasm for tongues, redirected how? And we find two verses later into what that it was that they were to redirect their zeal. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians 14:4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Well, edifying is building up. But they're to do it charitably, build up others, each other's, and be built up by others. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. That's what they want. That's what they're to shift into, transfer into. Paul gave them a good description of what the body of Christ prophecy was at that time. Look at verses 3 and 4 again. In 1 Corinthians 14. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation, or calling them to abide by what he's teaching. Building up, the edifying is, edification is building up. Exhorting is calling them toward what he's saying. And comfort. Those three things, edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's what prophecy does. Speaks to man those three areas. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. For two verses in a row here, Paul emphasizes the superiority of body of Christ prophecy over the coming to an end of the body of Christ tongues. The reason for that being the edifying of the church, that there are to emphasize now. And I'm done. So we'll pick up tomorrow and try to finish the entire study then. Time for questions, comments.